I have a lot to cover. I don't know how much time you're going to give me here. When I began speaking 18 years ago, I would speak for 4 hours nonstop. And they would ask me to speak another hour. And, you know, when you take speech class, you learn 20, 40 minutes is max. Well, I found out that's not true. When you're hearing the truth, you're willing to sit through a lot. But I'm going to make it brief today, which is painful for me because I really feel like I'm cheating you because I'm not giving you what I would like to bring you to a knowledge of. I earned a teacher's degree back in 1971 in a Christian college. My senior year, I had to make a choice.
Real close.
I had to make a choice between my profession and my faith. Now, I didn't understand why. I just knew there was something wrong with the method I was trained in to teach. It wasn't education. It wasn't the education itself. Education's important. It was the method I was trained in to apply it. Karl Marx made a statement. The educator himself must be educated. Now, I didn't know back then what I was trained in. Every certified teacher in your community is trained in the same material that I was trained in. In fact, if you go to South Africa, you will be trained in the same material I was trained in. In fact, if you go to Communist China, you will be trained on the same material that I was trained in. Every certified teacher, when I mention these books, I wish I could take a picture of the crowd here, because when I mention these books, Bloom's Taxonomies, usually the teachers smile, because they know they've sat in classes for years and applied this material. I graduated in 1971, trained in this material, had to repent of it, not knowing that in 1971, 1 million of these books were published for the Communist Chinese education system. This is the core of Common Core. This is the core of No Child Left Behind. All children are at risk. You know, it doesn't matter what label you put on it. It's the procedure that's being applied in the classroom. And it wasn't until years later, after I had gone back to another university, had studied a lot of European history and philosophy, studied Hegel, studied Hitler, you know, Russia, Asia, Europe, that the Lord sent me back to a university, that same one, to spend 5 years on my own. Nobody asked me to do this. Nobody gave me any credit for it. The Lord just said, go and find out what this was that I was trained in. And I spent, in those 5 years, the time to learn or read 600 social psychology books. Now that's painful, especially if you hate reading. You know, if the Lord says, you what? You hate reading? I've got a job for you to do. And so it was grievous in the sense that not only was it the reading, it was the material I was reading. I was coming to a knowledge of what I was trained in. And so today, briefly, I'm going to go through that. And it's simply my ability, as all teachers are trained to map the room, how to taxonomize. See, if you cook, you taxonomize. I don't know if you realize you're a scientist. You don't just grab anything white and throw it in the pan. You make sure it's sugar or flour or baking soda, baking powder. You classify it. And you have the right amount. And so you're really a scientist. You put it at the right temperature. Well, that's what you do with taxonomizing. The reason you taxonomize things or classify things is that you want a predetermined outcome. You want predictability. And so I was trained to map the room, to map the students. And it was on how the children thought. Were they children who are just thinking right and wrong? Because that's how we all basically think. You know, he's wrong, I'm right. Of course, he's going, I'm right, you're wrong. But there's another way of thinking. That is, there is no right or wrong. And we can get trapped into somebody speaking to us and pulling us into this, there is no right or wrong, if we're not aware of the method they're using. And that's what's happened to our culture. I am going to not have time to really go through this chart, and in the handout, it's there. And you can get on my website, authorityresearch.com. I have a card over here, and it's actually on top of the paper. And I have lots of articles. In fact, the front page is 8 pages, and then they tell you on the internet, 2 pages is it. Nobody's going to read past that. So I'm already I'm on the losing end of this thing. But there's 14 parts. And it's just a lot of information. It's an introduction of what this process is all about. And it's really repetitive. It's over and over, but different ways of presenting it. And what I'm going to talk about today, well, actually, if you get on my website and you link to issues, the latest issue I put on was this article, Obama is Unstoppable, as Hitler was unstoppable. I studied how Hitler gained control of Germany and how he maintained it. And we have leadership that has used the same procedure. I have quotes. Used in the same procedure that Hitler used to gain control of the public and to maintain that control at all costs. Now, I don't believe that because I really believe God is going to make this whole thing unstoppable. I mean, stop this whole thing. But it may not be the way we would like to see it happen. But I'm not advocating giving up. I'm not encouraging anybody to go find a hole somewhere and pull a rock over your head. I'm just saying this is a very powerful process. It has changed this nation. They call it a culture war. And we've certainly seen our culture change, especially you see from the 50s on, there was a loss of respect for authority. And it didn't happen by accident. The formula is the Hegelian dialectic. Of course, if you've ever studied it, it's thesis, antithesis, synthesis. But I'm going to use a syllogism here. If A equals B, this is Aristotelian logic. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Now, if we look at education, we find in these taxonomies the language for change. Heard the word change recently? Well, it was all about changing the way the children thought. The first book came out in 1956 called Taxonomy of Educational Objectives. It's a taxonomy. In other words, we can classify how we can produce our desired outcome. Do you want to produce traditional children that think right is right and wrong is wrong? Or do you want to produce socialists that there is no right or wrong? And so the taxonomy shows you how to produce your desired outcome. On page 6, in fact, you're not going to get to page 6 more than likely, because you have to read the first paragraph over 20 times to understand the first sentence, and you don't have time in college to do that. In fact, the material says, don't read the material, just apply it. Seriously. And their concern was, Bloom's taxonomies, it's referred to, now there's Marzano's taxonomies, he's modernized it, the reason was because some teachers might actually figure out what's going on, and they would have an ability to expose it. Well, by page 6, which you don't get to, because by page 3, you've already decided you had some lumber to move, some dishes to wash, something better to do with your life. You only read this material when you get to your doctorate level. This is why this isn't brought up in our public, is because it's just in a back room. It's a serious study of those in the upper echelon of change. Well, on page 6, Bloom says, this is a psychological classification system. That's illegal. That was 1956. It's illegal for me to take your child with the intent of changing the way they think, changing their paradigm, without your knowledge. And yet, it has gone on because we just thought, well, psychology is okay. Well, is it? See, I get into trouble because sometimes I make statements that even in churches, people will get up and leave. See, when I first started sharing, I used to just speak on the dialectic. Everybody liked hearing it. And then, as I gained more understanding in this process, I began getting into the language. The is and the not and the ought to be's and the should be's and the seems to be. And it got personal. My audience actually started to turn on me. I could see the first time I went through the language, maybe I don't really want to know this much. And now I speak on the issue of righteousness. And I can't even get into churches. Because there's a difference between righteousness and human relationship. You cannot have righteousness in community. Heard the word community recently? The only way you can have community is compromise. You know that? As a father, you give your children your standards. This is right and that's not. And then, but you have friends. You have somebody in the community. And so you go over and they behave in a way contrary to what you're teaching your children. The only way you can maintain that relationship is to compromise your standards in that environment. And so that was what happened in the classroom. It focused on relationship, on feelings, rather than facts. We moved away from right and wrong to how do you feel and what do you think. I can do this in a town hall meeting. You come in here with property. This is my property, not your property. You have a deed. And all I have to do is ask you, well, how do you feel? See, the answer's in the questions. And you hear this all the time. Well, how do you feel? Or what do you think? That's an opinion. You have nothing. You have no property. You have no rights. Those are not your children. That is not your business. If you respond with that, I feel and I think question, with an I feel or I think answer, because your position is in what you know. The truth sets you free. And what do you know? As a child, my dad said, and we find this in Scripture. In early America, it was very biblical based. I'm actually, some meetings I have set up, or people, friends have set up, they've canceled because they tell me, don't share the gospel. And I said, well, wait a minute, there's a conflict there. Because in the Bible says, if you're a believer and you're ashamed of the gospel, then you got a problem when you meet God. And, well, no, we have to work together. We have to compromise to solve this problem. We have to restore America to what it used to be. Well, how did America used to be? What was it like? It was a bunch of people bickering and complaining over what is right and what is wrong. And when they were in politics or in education, wherever they were not ashamed of sharing the gospel. See, the truth. And yet today, we've found even in the churches, you know, don't, for the sake of unity, let's put aside our differences. Let's suspend, just for a time. I'm not telling you to put us to get rid of your belief. Just put it, we can get it wrong for the moment. And in that moment, you decided that relationship with somebody else was more important than the truth you knew. See, it's a subtle process, because we all do that. There are times that, you know, you don't want to bring up something because you can't get what you want. And so that was the taxonomizing, the classifying, was how did the children think? They come in with the A is a father's authority. Now, Marx understood this. I'm going to give you a few quotes from Marx and Hegel and from Freud. They all were in agreement on the dialectic process. And what it has in common is how to get rid of the father's authority. Because in early America, we had the father's authority. You notice the Russian or the French Revolution, what was it? They got rid of the father's authority, didn't they? If you look at a system, it was King George was, or the King of France was a father's authority. And then in the American Revolution, we got rid of the father's authority, King George III. The colonies didn't have a problem with him as a father. They had a problem because he was a tyrannical father, because the colonies were over him, but he turned them over to Parliament, a group. Groups don't have a conscience. Individuals have a conscience. And when he turned them over to the group, to the Parliament in England, they did terrible things. And so they called him. See, he committed treason. He committed tyranny because he became a wicked father. But we resolved the issue. We didn't get rid of the father, but we did not put him in the federal level. We did not allow him to be in the state level. We didn't allow him to be in the county or the township or the village level. We kept him in the home. Because Karl Marx understood, even Marx and Freud and these other guys, Hegel, understood that a civil society begins when the children are given commands and rules and facts and truths from their father. That those who obey are blessed, those who disobey are chastened, and those who challenge his authority and question his commands are cast out. What was early America? You had a good grade, a bad grade. And when you had the bad grade, you went home. Maybe the teacher didn't chasten you, but your parents would. And if you rebelled in the classroom, what happened to you? You were cast out. It's the same thing that happened in a garden, isn't it? Same paradigm. God gave two children a command. One and the other supposed to work with the other one on doing it right. And then somebody came in, the first facilitator of change showed up. And said, you know what? How do you feel about this? Well, I feel like I at least ought to be able to touch it. There's the ought. See, if I get your ought, you all have oughts? Do you know your oughts will liberate you from the thou shalt nots? You cannot have an out, thou shalt not, and an ought. They're antithesis to one another. So all of education is based on getting the children's oughts out. Because if I can get the children's oughts out, I have freedom from A, the father's authority. Because the A, the father's authority, produces something in our culture we're lacking today, and that's the guilty conscience. You know, dad's not around, you want to do something, you start to do it, you start to think about it, your friends are all doing it, and then all of a sudden, dad's voice shows up. The guilty conscience is dad in you. He doesn't have to be there physically. He just told you this is right and that's not. And now all of a sudden the thou shalt not shows up. Not physically, but in your mind. And now you're neurotic. So you need counseling. And that's what Bloom's taxonomies were all about. This is a psychological classification system. Who are the neurotic students in the classroom? Those are the students who cannot, must not, thou shalt not. It is written above, below. Dad's right. The rest of the world's wrong. It's the same system. As Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. See, I can do nothing of my own. He literally took on the form of a man, humbled himself, see, equal with God. I'm my Father one, but he became, as a child, obeying his Father to death. And then the Father sends him, loving Father, to redeem us from our disobedience. And then he raises him from the grave so we can have reconciliation with who? See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to who?
The Father.
To the Father. And as I was doing this dialectic research, I went back to Scripture, and all of a sudden, all I'm seeing everywhere in the Word of God is the Father. Well, Marx understood that. If we can get rid of the Father's authority in the traditional home, they think God is created in your mind because your Father gave you a command, like God gave Adam a command in the garden. And then Satan came along. See, the only way to deliver man from this religion, this opiate, or as Freud called it, the substitute gratification, is to have somebody. Somebody has to come into your life and create an environment. They call it climate control, environment control. It's an experiential chasm in the classroom or in the workplace, the consensus meeting. Ever been in a consensus meeting? You're in a laboratory.
Last week.
Somebody's working on
days.
Somebody's working on changing your paradigm because they're asking you, how do you feel? What's what Satan asked Eve? You know, yea, as God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden. The most powerful sentence structure in hypnosis. And what it does, it's an embedded statement in the question. What it does, it elicits your dissatisfaction to being told to do something you didn't want to do and wanting to do something you can't do. And so she then doesn't quote dad, like Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. She shares her opinion, how she feels and what she thinks. For God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. And then we hear what? Nor touch it. See, every time you go by something that's gratifying, you're told you cannot have it. You still have this sensation to relate with it. Human relationships, same thing. And so in the classroom then, I would ask your children, how do you feel? Oh, by the way, it's a safe zone. We can talk about anything. It's open-ended, non-directed. That's Rogerian psychology. And the moment that happens, then your child is freed from a guilty conscience. Dad, the guilty conscience comes from the fear of chastening from the father. We just removed the paddle, see, in the 50s from the classroom. My mom taught in a one-room schoolhouse, and she had a paddle there. She wasn't a man, but she carried the father's authority in the room. That system was there. That's why the kids put gum under the table. They didn't chew it, they hid it. Now, they carry guns into the classroom because they have no guilty conscience. Because we removed the paddle. Because we removed the father's authority. And so these guys understood, all we have to do is get, like Satan did with Eve in the garden, how do you feel? How? Get that feeling. Well, I ought to be able to touch it. Well, what do you think? Well, there's nothing wrong with a tree. Do you know there was nothing wrong with a tree of knowledge of good and evil? It didn't kill them. They didn't eat it and die there. God didn't come in the garden and say, oh, wow, I forgot to tell them there was cyanide and arsenic in that thing, you know? No, they would have been there today. They would be there today if God hadn't removed them from the tree of life. There was a consequence for their disobedience. And so they changed the paradigm. They decided how they felt and what they thought was the foundation for reality and truth. And they rejected a biblical, godly paradigm of there is right and there is wrong, the system of righteousness. So we went to human relationship. My teacher training was on human relationship. We went to how do you feel, what do you think? The very same paradigm Satan applied to Eve in the garden. And we rejected the paradigm that Jesus said, Dad says, it is written. And we can do this anywhere, in any subject, as you were saying. It's not the content, it's the procedure. And so the syllogism is A is Dad, the Father's Lord, equals B, the guilty conscience. But the guilty conscience causes alienation. You go out, you see friends doing what you want to do, but you can't do, because if you do, Dad's authority shows up in your brain and you feel bad. And if you do it, you fear him, because when you come to him and he finds out, then you're going to be chastened. By the way, that's Hebrews 12. God chastens those he loves. But you don't see it that way. You see your dad is hating you because he doesn't understand. He's irrational. He's irrelevant. He's not up with the times. That's how it all applies. It's of the past. Well, okay, if we're just ooey goo, then it is of the past. But see, God is a living God. What he told you yesterday applies today and applies forever. It's his law. It's his commands. And so this pattern, this system, this accountability that produces the guilty conscience. If the guilty conscience then produces alienation because your child is out there with other children who are doing what they want to do, but you won't let them, now they not only do refuse to do what the other kids are doing, they're also condemning them. They're saying that's wrong. And not only is your child neurotic, your child is producing neurosis in the rest of the community. And so therefore, if A equals B, if the father's authority produces the guilty conscience, and the guilty conscience produces alienation in a community, then the father's authority produces alienation in community. It produces social disharmony. So how do you produce unity and world peace and a new world order? You have to get rid of the old world order, the father's authority. You have to get rid of the right of the parent to tell the child this is right and that is not. See, and so Bloom's taxonomy on page 32, first book, cognitive domain. We thought facts, but it's not facts. Because here's what he says. We recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative, and there are no lasting truths or facts for all times and all places. Now, this is foundation for teacher certification. Not only at the state universities, the secular, but all Christian universities. Oral Roberts University, Southern Nazarene University, Pensacola Christian University. I spoke at Liberty a few months ago. All teachers are to use Bloom's taxonomy in their classrooms. Well, who did Bloom paraphrase when he says that truth and knowledge is only relative? A famous philosopher who said, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is absolute, nothing is sacred, Karl Marx. And then in 1964, the second taxonomy came out called the affective domain. How this works is Dad says, take the garbage out, and the child shares his affective domain, which is, I don't feel like taking the garbage out. And then Dad would take care of the affective domain. Well, in the classroom, the affective domain came in and said, okay, children, now you can share your feelings like Satan offered Eve the chance to share her feelings. And what feelings are going to come out is the satisfaction of being told what is right and what is wrong when you feel like doing what you want to do. And then on page 54, 55, and I try to control myself, but I get rather emotional. Upset because it's still in print today, used today, applied today. He writes, what we call good, in fact, a large part of what we call good teaching, quote unquote, because we don't know what's good, everything's relative, right? Is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives. Well, how do I get the child's feelings? He puts it in print, I underlined it. Through challenging the student's fixed beliefs. Who gave those children those fixed beliefs, and who gave educators the right to create an environment where they would feel safe in challenging those fixed beliefs? Did your child feel safe when they began to challenge your fixed beliefs? And then on page 91, he says, in retrospect, the affective domain is Pandora's box. It's in quotes. Wow. I'm proud of that. Wouldn't you be proud of that Pandora's box? We're going to open up Pandora's box in your classroom. Pandora's box is a story, a Greek story, about a person receives a gift and they're told they cannot open it. Now, how long would you last if somebody gave you a gift and said you couldn't open it? Well, when you open the gift, when you open the box, what comes out? He knows the story is evil. Bloom is saying, we're going to deliver society from righteousness. We're going to open up the wickedness of men's hearts in your child. For the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And he admits it. It's in print. It's in your face.
10 minutes.
Okay? And then on page 84, just to give you a flavor of this, 83, he says, the significant thing to remember this very ambitious project is a major impact of the new programs develop attitudes and values towards learning which are not shared by the parents. This is in the training material. Nobody reads it until you get your doctorate. You just apply it until then. There are many stories of conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. What happened in the 50s and 60s? Marx said, you must educate the educator. Well, this came because Bloom on page 166, I'm a researcher, I have to pin this down. I speak at liberal universities. They actually admit I'm absolutely right. They hate me because I expose their lies. Because they say we can do whatever we want to do. And God says, no, you can't. But we've done that. We've become a nation that nothing is impossible. Well, on page 166, Bloom uses the German word Weltanschauung, worldview or paradigm. And at the bottom, he gives us two names, Theodor Adorno and Erich Fromm. I didn't know who they were. I read their books. They were Marxists, members of the Frankfurt School. 21 men who are Marxists, transformational Marxists, because they used more Marx and Freud. Marx, they used, because Marx, here is Marx. This is the sum total of Marxism. Right here in Oklahoma. Thus, for instance, once the earthly family, what's the earthly family? They talk about it. The father who tells a child, this is right and that is not. And if you disobey, you're going to be chastened. If you obey, you're going to be blessed. And if you disrespect my authority, you're going to be cast out. Marx writes, once the earthly family discovered the secret of the holy family, the former, the earthly family, the traditional home, must be annihilated. And I will annihilate the father's voice in the child in every classroom in this state and in your political environment through the consensus process of how do you feel, what do you think. How did we resolve this problem? We left it to the fathers, the citizens, to determine what's right and wrong. Your representative is a child. You are the father. You as a father send your child to the store to buy something for you, to spend your money. But if he doesn't represent you, represent, see, you know how that works? He is representing you. You're not there. He is there in your place doing what you told him to do. But if I get him in a consensus, how do you feel, what do you think, meeting, you have lost your representation. Real simple, isn't it? It is so simple. Because we all like sharing our opinion. We all like somebody asking us how we feel. Because Dad doesn't do it. Dad didn't say, take the garbage out. Well, how do you feel about it? We're sitting ducks. Do you realize that? You have to be on guard. You have to be vigilant. We say, well, be vigilant of government. No, you have to. Who's government? You. Somebody over you. You have to be vigilant over yourself. And so the facilitator of change comes into the room and asks everybody how they feel and what they think. And Marx says, just by that, by theory and practice. Get on Google, type theory and practice. You won't live long enough to read all the articles. Theory is your thinking. You're thinking through your feelings. And practice is what you want to do. And then Freud, because the Frankfurt School merged Freud and Marx. Traditional just keep Marx. Transformational, let's add Freud. Psychology, remember? Psychological classification system. Freud said, it is not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed. It's not a matter whether there's a father in the home. As long as he's no longer giving commands and rules and facts and truth, as long as he no longer chastens for those who disobey, bad grades. See, now it's a state assessment test. That's an opinion. Who knows where that's going? The value of your house is an opinion. It's relative. You don't know for sure what it's going to be like in the future. And so now we've gone into this psychological. In fact, in the Soviet Union, they called it psychological. You know what they do today? Even engineers who are geniuses, I've met them, when they retire, they've been a troublemaker at work because they say, do this right and don't do that. That's wrong. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Well, don't hurt the person's feelings. And their resume reads when they retire and they're thinking about getting another job, not a team player. And they'll never get another job. These are the guys who sent us to the moon. Unemployable because they have that old attitude. I have friends who can't get jobs in their 50s because they have the old attitude, because now everything is psychological. Social psychological. Are you a team player? Well, God changed everything. He said, no, you're individual. See, that's inalienable rights. You will stand before your father. As a, not the whole family, just you. You and dad. There's where you become an individual. Personally, that's your conscience. But now in a consensus meeting, in the classroom, in the workplace, this is Common Core. All the kids, group grade, get together. How do you feel? What do you think? And they're washing, you know what brainwashing is? Washing the father's authority from the brain of the child. There's where national sovereignty comes from. So we literally, in my website, I explain brainwashing. Technically brainwashing. And then I quote Bloom's taxonomy. Hello. It's all about washing from this culture a father's authority. And we can leave God alone. We can bring God in the room, but all of a sudden we have a whole culture that, well, just put God over there for right now. Because the moment I put righteousness to the side, I have allowed unrighteousness to become the standard. That becomes the norm. Once. So it's a powerful process. And then Hegel, I always try to find these quotes. Hegel said the child, that's an intellectual guy, right? Everybody studies, your head hurts when you're reading it. The child, contrary to parents, is the absolute. The child before the father. Adam, before God gave him a command, was human. He was normal. The child before the parent said, do this and don't do that. And if you do that, I'm going to chasten you. Before that experience in that child's life, that child was normal. Before your legislator went to represent you with his standards and your standards, before he was ever taught right and wrong, he was normal. See, if this is the national health care package. You think it's physical? No, it's not just mental. It's social. Your social health. I hate to be harsh on you, but if you signed on to Obamacare, you have become an official member of the Communist Party. Because your mental and social health is on the chart. And so the child before the father comes on. He is the reality. He is what is enduring and everlasting. The totality which produces itself once again is such. In other words, once I get rid of the father's authority in a child, in the classroom, the representative. See, because if he gets with the other children, the other representatives, then they come to consensus. They have just circumvented limited government. So, you're being generous. So, if we come back to the chart, we simply see, let me find that chart. We see we move from the thesis position to antithesis, which is, the position is dad. The antithesis is your feelings. And there is no synthesis, that's a lie. The synthesis is that we can have authority based on feelings. We can have a new world order based on feelings. That's an illusion, because a real order is based on facts and truth and right and wrong. That's why we have problems with math and science. We literally become one of the dumbest nations on the face of the earth.
That's right.
Because we have embraced what we laughed at. We laughed at the Soviet Union. Because they were not entrepreneurs. Because they sat in rooms and were concerned about what somebody else thought about them, how somebody else felt about them. And they weren't able to go out and think for themselves because they had the facts and the truth and they could stand alone. And that's what God does to you. He teaches you that you can stand alone with truth. And so if you don't address Bloom's taxonomies, Marxist curriculum, which has been around for a long time, you're going to be laughed at, and ridiculed, and treated as irrelevant, not just irrational. But especially if you don't deal with the spiritual, which this is all about, because we find the same paradigm in the scriptures. Satan comes along, facilitates change. He tried it with Jesus, and what did Jesus say? Dad says. Doesn't matter how I feel. Because he had feelings. Night before the cross, he had feelings. Dad, yeah, is there another way around this? Can we sort of change the routine here? Nevertheless, what? Nevertheless, thy will be done. Dad and mom aren't perfect, but the office is. This material destroys the office, destroys limited government, destroys representative government, So that's what the education, the re-educating, is all about. How to change in the classroom experience the way the children think. So when they come home, the parents are not only irrational, they are irrelevant. Try to fix that.